Take your Bibles, go to the book of Joshua, right in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter number 1, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Joshua chapter number 1. This morning we'll read verses 1 through 8 responsively. I'll read verse number 1 and then you'll join me on verse number 2. We'll alternate like that all the way through verse number 8, Joshua chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, Joshua 1:1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness, this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land, which I swear unto their father to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt have good success."
I want to help you today. I really do. And I know you can hear Junior Church. They'll quiet down in a minute when Brother Lopez gets back. But I want you to listen to me today. Please, this sermon may not apply to you exactly right now, but I've lived enough life to know it's gonna. If you are over the age of 25, life has not turned out the way you planned. Guarantee it. I've lived more than double that, and I've carried a lot of burdens, 32 years full-time in the ministry, seen just about everything there is to see when heartaches come, and I want to help you today. Moses, the great leader of the Jews for 40 years, is now dead. This is the Moses who God used to go to Pharaoh with the 10 plagues and eventually get the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. This is the same Moses that God used to lead the Jews to the edge of the promised land. The one whom God used to open the Red Sea and close it back up on the Egyptian army. The one whom God used to strike the rock at Horeb and it took care of the needs of the water for 3.5 to 5 million people for 40 years. Think about that. The same Moses that God used to lift that rod, and God brought manna every day for the children of Israel to eat in the wilderness. The same Moses that put up with 3.5 to 5 million people leading them through what we would know as the Arabian and Iranian deserts. Can you imagine? No telephones, no computers, no microphones, but leading 3.5 to 5 million people through a wilderness like that. Moses was the man God spoke to in order to give the people what he wanted. We read in the book of Exodus that Moses was the one that the people said, "God scares us, Moses. You talk to him for us, and he'll talk to you, and you can tell us what he said." Moses is the one that went to the top of the mountain and God took his own finger and wrote in the tables of stone and gave us the law. By the way, it was far more than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments had nothing to do with what we would consider spiritual law. They were the civil law. That was the government structure. Be like our constitution is. That's what he wanted the Jews to live by in the wilderness and in the Canaan land. But he also gave them the blueprints for the tabernacle and explained all those things to Moses. This is the same Moses that led these Jews for 40 years, being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You say, why fire and a cloud? Cloud by day to keep them cool in the desert sun, and by fire at night because that same desert gets cold at night. Leads them to the edge, and maybe one of the saddest things in the Bible, Moses in a fit of anger. Moses, while his heart was hurting and grieving, got angry one day and he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. And God said, Moses, I'll let you go to the edge of the promised land, but you've disobeyed me. You will die before everybody enters in. 40 years he led them. And we read in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 1. Or actually, verse number 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. I worked for my former pastor, Dr. Jack Hiles, who pastored the great First Baptist Church in Hammond for 42 years, almost 43 years. I remember on Tuesday morning, February 6th, after he'd had heart surgery the night before, I remember standing in the hallway and one of my friends, a fellow assistant pastor, stood there and said, Brother Hiles just went to heaven a little while ago. There were people in that church that was the only pastor they've had their entire life, and they now had grandchildren. Imagine having the same leader for 40 plus years. Imagine that'd be like America having a godly spiritual president. Oh, would to God we just had one for 4 years. Imagine us having a godly president for 40 years and then he passes off the scene. Try to imagine how the Jews must have felt. Here are the Jews about to enter into the promised land. You have to understand something. They knew to get into the promised land, it wasn't just walk in and take things over and say, here we are, y'all leave. No, they had to fight their way through. Many battles lay ahead, but God promised them that they would be able to chase out the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Mosquitobites and all the other bites and people that were there. They knew many battles lay ahead, but they also knew God said that he would go before them and chase them out of the land. Not only are they sad about the death of Moses, but I can imagine what they thought. Who's going to be the next leader? Who's God going to lift up? Will I want to follow them? Will I like the new leader? Maybe they had somebody in mind. Maybe they did not. But they wondered if they would be able to follow and enjoy it. But God had a young man ready. His name was Joshua. Many years before. By the way, Joshua at the time of the book of Joshua is in his early to mid 80s. You have to understand something. He wasn't a young man anymore. Joshua goes in and God says, Joshua, I'm going to use you. And as I've commanded Moses, I'm going to give you the same command. Go in and take the land. He said, my words aren't changing, even though we're having a changing of the guard here. The command is still the same. By the way, the command is still the same. It's right there. God hasn't changed, even though sometimes leadership changes. God does not change. God assures Joshua that he will be with him as he was with Moses. He said, Joshua, I will be with you as I was with Moses as long as you do what I commanded Moses. Now, he said, Joshua, you have a tough job. You have to get hurting people. You have to get people who are sad, people who are scared, and get them together. And you're going to have to get courage in them. You're going to have to encourage them and arise, go into the promised land, and start fighting. Can you imagine the daunting task ahead of Joshua? The Bible says that they spent 30 days mourning the death of Moses. Look back in Deuteronomy, just one page back. Look at verse number 8. Deuteronomy 34, verse number 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. I want you to notice something. God gave them 30 days to weep and to mourn the loss of Moses. And we go to Joshua chapter 1. And it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan. It's amazing to me what God said to do after 30 days. Now, today, I want to show you from God's word what it says about how to get through difficult times. How to get through the hard times of life. May I say something? We're not to let hard times stop us. We're not to give up because things get tough. We're not supposed to give up because our heart hurts. Sometimes you might need to stop and catch your breath, but you don't stop. Last December 16th, my mama went to heaven. I preached 3 funerals that week, preached church that week. My mom made me promise years ago, she said, son, don't you ever quit preaching. And don't you miss a church service because of my death. She pointed that old finger in my face, I don't know how many times. I obeyed her. And I obeyed God. Say, was it easy? Didn't ask if it was easy, but we did it. I didn't come here blubbering and crying all over everybody. I came here to help you. In helping you, I got the strength I needed to get through it myself. You see, sometimes you have to slow down and catch your breath, but we're never to quit. We're never to give up. We're never to turn around and go back. God says, arise, go over this Jordan. You see, the very leader that the Jews were mourning was the one that taught them to get up and keep going after bad things happen. He was proof of what God said. And he led them through a pretty tough situation. Have you ever thought about leading people out of the bondage of Egypt? Not only that, they got to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army coming on one side, the Red Sea on the other, and then you got 3.5 to 5 million complaining Jews. We should never left. You brought us out here to die. We could have been back there and at least we would have lived. Bunch of whiny babies. God and Moses get together and God says, Moses, what you got in your hand? He said, I got a rod. And he said, lift it up. And he held up that rod and God took the east wind and the Red Sea parted. And all night long that east wind came across that opening of the Red Sea. It hit that pillar of fire and came back around like a giant convection oven all night long and dried up that ground there. And they walked over on dry ground. They got to the other side and they turned around and looked, and here comes the entire Egyptian army with the Pharaoh leading them. And guess who starts complaining again? They're going to come get us. Now what, Moses? You brought us all the way over here. Can you imagine the miracle that they've just seen? Actually, at least 12 miracles they've seen. And they're still complaining. Sound like people today. Moses, what you got in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, pick it up. Watch this. And as he lifted up that rod, the Red Sea went right over top of the Egyptian army. And the Bible says that the bodies washed up on the shore and every one of them were dead. Wow. It doesn't take but a day or two. Moses, we're hungry. We're thirsty. You brought us out here to die. We wish we were back in Egypt eating watermelons and garlic. Now, that's a strange combination. It had to be the pregnant women complaining about that one. Whew. Can I tell you something? God said, just hang on. Moses, go strike that rock. I'll make sure they got water to drink. You wake up in the morning, there'll be manna, angels' food on the ground. They'll have to go out every day and get it, but they can get it. And God began to take care of their needs. Imagine trying to lead the entire city of Chicago through that. That's what the population was in the wilderness. 3.5 to 5 million people. Let me give you a few thoughts here. Number one, take a set time of how long it will take you to catch your breath. Take a set time of how long it will take you to catch your breath. Can I tell you something? When bad news comes, don't just sit there till you feel like going on. You'll never go on. I don't know about you, when bad news comes to me, I don't feel like doing anything. But if that were the case, I wouldn't do anything ever. That's why a lot of people mess up. They just, well, when I feel better, I'll go do something. No, God said, He said they mourned for Moses 30 days. Verse number one, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass. What came to pass? 30 days. That the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan. He said, 30 days is over. You've taken the time that you said, that I said. Now get up and get moving. Folks, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is in the Bible for a reason. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, that is hunting season, and a time to heal, a time to break down, that's any time that I'm working on something, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. I want you to notice something here. God said there is a time and a season for everything. In other words, we ought to take the time needed, but we ought to predetermine what that time is.
Right.
Let me show you what I mean. I'm about a 1 to 3 day healer. Bad news comes my way, it rocks me for about 24 to 72 hours. My wife will tell you I do pretty well. I get bad news a lot. But when it comes to me personally, it takes me about 24 hours and I'm back where I need to be, but I've got to watch myself that first 24 hours or so. I don't stop, I keep going, but if I have something that could cause a little stress or tension, I might back it off and say I'll do that tomorrow because I may not say things I should say. I may allow my feelings to get involved instead of doing it the way I should. Sometimes it'll take a day or two for me to get through those things. Day mom died. She died at 9:20 in the morning. 10 o'clock that morning, I helped a family plan a funeral. Not mine. I was preaching another one that Friday. Then I left. Was driving home. Mrs. Diener, I got word that her husband passed away. Mrs. Diener sat in my truck outside my house talking to you. My heart was heavy, but so was hers. Please don't take this the wrong way. I only lost my mama. She lost her husband. And she needed her preacher. And we talked for a little while. I went in and gathered my family and we went over to Dad's and tried to help my family a little bit. I preached a funeral on Friday. I preached Sunday. I preached my mom's funeral on Monday. I preached Mrs. Diener's husband's memorial service on Tuesday. I taught the Bible on Wednesday night church, and we kept going. I didn't have long to mourn, but I took time. I remember that Sunday, in between Sunday morning church and before Sunday evening church, we went to the funeral home, and Mom never wanted her casket opened, and she said, "You all come, make sure it's me in the box, shut the lid, and don't open it back up." Those are her exact words, aren't they, Dad? She said, I don't want people coming by watching me when I'm dead. Okay. I remember we went there and we took our time with Mom's body. Got to see her for the last time. Say, did you cry? Yeah. Planned on it. But can I tell you something? Came back to church that night and we preached that night. Tried to help people. Say, what did you have to do, preacher? I had to set the time that I would hurt and end that time and go do what I needed to do. Can I tell you something? Too many people allow hurt to overcome them. That's what grief is. Back as you walk out the doors after Mom passed away, I preached a sermon and we put it in booklet form about death. If you don't have one, pick it up. Can I tell you something? You don't have to grieve. You can mourn and you can have sorrow, but grief is a judgment. Grief is allowing the emotion to overwhelm you. Mourning is saying, I'll take this time and think and I'll plan to hurt during this time, but when that time's done, I'm stepping away and doing something else.
Right.
So bad news comes. It takes me a day or two, maybe three. People get bad health news. Sometimes it'll take you a couple days. Amen, Brother Bob? Brother Bob and I have been through some health battles. I remember when he quit breathing and heart stopped. He was at the hospital, fortunately. He's too mean to die now. Trust me. That man's got more stents in him than he's got veins, I think. Lower half of his body's got about 3.5 feet of stents, I think, just to keep him going. Can I tell you something? I remember when Sandy called and she said, preacher, they had to shock Bob back. I said, I'm on my way. Where you at? We've been through some of those battles. It takes a little while to get through some of those things. I get it. Death of a loved one, I think, takes about a week to get through one of those things. You never get over it, but you can get through it. I tell people this all the time. The hurt never goes away. But you learn how to deal with the hurt. But if you sit there and just go through things and just let it overwhelm you, and you're going to go into a series of depressions. And then your emotions will be so wrung out that you'll end up not being able to go back to work. Lose your job. And then you're depressed over the finances. I could go on and on and on. I've seen it over and over and over again. I believe that scripturally, the death of a leader takes about 30 days to get through. There needs to be a set time. I'll mention something again later, but just this last Sunday, I had a board meeting with our men. About 90% of that board meeting, I've been helping churches try to find pastors. And I get a little frustrated with pastors that haven't taught their church how to go through seeking a pastor, and they don't know what to do. And as I've been helping two or three or four churches, I realized I hadn't taught our men what to do. If something happened to me, I would be in as stupid a position as the men I'm trying to help right now. God convicted me, so I took the last board meeting and taught our men exactly what they should do in case something happens to me or when something happens to me, because we don't know when it'll be. Now, I don't have a premonition. I don't think I'm dying. I'm not going anywhere. I have none of those things, trust me. But I want to make sure that people are ready in case something were to happen. What kind of leader would I be if I just, and here you are, fend for yourselves? So I think it takes a period of time after a leader. By the way, several of our men in that meeting, they said, preacher, I wish every corporation in America would do what you just did with us. I heard three of our men say that to me privately. One said it in front of everybody. Can I tell you something? We're sinful. We're selfish. All of us. And if we let our emotions and our body tell us when it's time to move on, you'll never move on.
Right.
You really won't. Well, preacher, I just don't feel like it. I do a lot of things I don't feel like doing. 20 after 4 this morning, I didn't feel like getting out of bed, but it did. A lot of times I don't feel like taking phone calls in the middle of the night because I know it's bad news. I didn't feel like about a year ago taking a phone call from Brother Aaron Baxter about 11:30, quarter to 12 one night. He called me and he was just panic stricken. Getting ready to go to the mission field, and he was back in Michigan. It was around Christmas time or so. He and two of his friends were out walking across the bridge over Lake Michigan, and the waves were rolling, and the waves were so big it actually swept them off the bridge into the water. Two of them made it to the shore, and his dear friend drowned to death, and he found his body the next morning. He called me just moments after it happened once he got to shore. Preacher, would you pray? Preacher, would you pray? Preacher, would you pray? You ought to have heard the panic in that man's voice. I didn't feel like I wanted to take that call. I didn't want to take the call the next day when he called me to tell me that they found the man's body. And he was weeping. I don't like those calls. I didn't like the call I took this week from my daughter about a little two-year-old boy with cancer. I'll be honest with you. I hate the devil. I hate sin. I hate what sin does to people's lives. I hate the news like that. But I'm not about to let those emotions stop me from doing that which I'm supposed to do. So make this time as short as possible and then get back into schedule or routine. It helped, by the way, that'll help give you stability. I think the worst thing you could do is take a month off. There's a reason in America they used to give you 3 or 4 days for bereavement leave, at most a week. Say why? Because the best thing for you is to get right back in the saddle and keep on working. You say, well, that's heartless, preacher. No, you're heartless because you're letting your heart destroy you. Sometimes you just got to wipe the dust off and say, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Sometimes you got to pick yourself up and say, I don't feel like doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. You mamas know what I'm talking about. You didn't feel like getting up in the middle of the night after you had that baby. You were tired. You were wore out, but that baby needed fed. That baby needed changed. And you knew your husband wasn't going to do it. There were some things he could not do, but let's just face it. There were times you didn't feel like doing what you had to do, but guess what? You did it anyway. What's the difference when our heart hurts? Sometimes as your heart aches, you got to tell yourself, I'm going to do it because it's right to do. By the way, any church or business that has to go through a change in leadership ought to take a set time of hurting and waiting and then begin the process of choosing a leader. As I told our men last Sunday night, I am going to say this in public. When the time comes that this old preacher dies, I think you ought to wait 90 days before you start the process of seeking another pastor. We'll have a staff man here. Just let him be the interim pastor for a while. But wait 90 days before you do anything. Don't take resumes. Don't take, you're just going to wait 90 days. Get through all the emotion. Get through all the hurt. Get yourself strong. Get back in routine. And then when everybody's strong, you meet back together and you start working on it. By the way, if corporations in America would do something like that, they'd have a whole lot less problems. So, have a set time of how long you will hurt, or a set time to catch your breath. Number two, I'm about to shout. Amen. Through death, disease, attack, bad news, heartache, remember, God doesn't fail you nor forsake you. God does not fail you nor forsake you. God says in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Can I tell you something? God never promised you to have no problems here on earth. Sin brings problems. Because every one of us is a sinner, guess what? We're all going to have problems. God never promised any human being since the first sin that you would go through life as a sinless person. So why do we get mad at God when problems from our sin come? God didn't sin, we did. God says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said in Joshua 1:5, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. The word fail there means slacken, wax feeble. Did you know just because you're having the problem, God's not weak?
Amen.
Did you know just because you got bad news, God is not weaker because of it?
Right.
He said, I'll not forsake. That means leave destitute. Refuse to help. Did you know that God never refuses to help you? Wait a minute. You may not get help the way you want it, but God said he would give you help. There's times I have to be tough on people. I don't enjoy it. There's times I have to help people through bad situations. I remember being at the University of Chicago Hospital. A young couple had just lost their second baby. Tragic accident. I walk through the door and there sits a mama with a 4 or 5 month old baby that's blue. It's gone. Talked with them and prayed with them, and the nurse said, Reverend, I really need to get the baby to the morgue. She's had him long enough. We really need to take the baby. If we don't get it now, we're worried mom's not going to let go. I said, it's okay, I'll get it. I remember walking over to that precious little lady who's holding the dead body of her second child. 2 years before, we had gone through the same type of thing. And I said, you've had your time. We need to take the baby. Nurses need them. I said, I know you're hurting, but I need you to say I'll see you later. She kissed that little lifeless baby's forehead. I reached into her arms and pulled that lifeless baby out, put it into the hands of the nurse. That's not easy. Trust me. I'm the one that generally gets to tell people their loved one is gone. I remember we were in South Carolina and a family had 2 teenagers in our youth department, and mom, dad didn't come to our church, but wife and the 2 daughters came. Well, the wife's father had died in a distant state and they went to a funeral, and the day they were coming back, the church got a phone call from the police department and they said, do you know this person? I said, yeah, that's the father of a family in our church. They said, well, we just found him dead at the gas pump. Fell over dead with a heart attack. We can't get a hold of the family. I said, they're traveling. This is days before cell phones. I said, oh my. Remembered going to the house, waiting in the driveway for them to get back. Imagine coming back from a funeral and having the preacher sitting in your driveway. And he wasn't asking for your tithe. They got out and I said, I really need to talk to you. They hadn't even taken anything out of their car. We walked into the house. I sat them down. I had to tell them that husband and the daddy had passed away. They just got back from burying grandpa. You know, sometimes you got to do what you don't want to do. But can I tell you something? God didn't die. God did not leave them. God did not fail them. God does not cause bad news. Sin does. And God said, when bad news comes, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. Brother Bob, God's never left you. Through all the tough times you've been through. Let me restate that. Through all the tough times Sandy's been through with you, God's never failed you. Brother Jimbo, God's never failed you. Lost his eye, fighting cancer. He's got a new esophagus and part of his stomach now, going through chemo. But God didn't leave him. God didn't forsake him. Heartache after heartache. Brenda, you got a disease that won't go away. I'll be honest with you, I hurt for you. But God hadn't left you or forsaken you. You look at her smile and you never know she was sick. Huh. You know, Moses disobeyed God. It was Moses' fault that he died, not God's. It was Moses that brought this on, not God. God's desire for his people was not that Moses die. Moses chose that, not God. Quit blaming God. It's hard to believe, but it'll be 4 years this fall. My dear friend, Brother Rick Walters up in Maine, passed away. 42 years old, got cancer and died within 6 months. I just talked to Jenny this morning. I told her I was going to use Brother Rick, and she said, Brother Bush, she said, that's amazing. I'm on a vacation with my kids. All of us are together. She said, we're going to be in Maine next week. She said, we're at the first church where Rick pastored. She said, we were just talking about you this morning. I said, well, I'm going to talk about him this morning. Rick was my friend. When I worked for Brother Hiles, Rick was a security guard there at the church, and I'd get to the church early and go up and put a pot of coffee on, and I'd call down to the desk and say, Rick, coffee's ready, and he'd come up with his cup. He'd been working all night long, go to school all morning, and sleep a little bit in the afternoon, work all night long. Rick pastored up in Winthrop, Maine, and Rick was dying. He asked Jenny to have me call him. He said, Brother Bush, he said, I'm dying. He said, I'm not going to last long. He said, I know it. I said, Rick, what do you need? He said, I don't want you to come to my funeral. I said, okay. He said, we're already planning the funeral. And he said, I've asked that you not come to the funeral because I want you to come take care of my church for a week after I'm gone. He said, let him get through the funeral and come the following week and help my church get through this. I said, Rick, are you sure? He said, you asked me what I need. That's what I need. He said, promise me you won't let my work die. I said, Rick, I promise you. They had the funeral. They went up the next week. I sat down at the kitchen table with his assistant pastor and his wife and his children, and we went through insurance papers, and I started helping her, and Rick's wishes was that she would leave there and go to be under Brother Fugit in Kentucky, and I got her hooked up with a financial planner that I know quite well that was able to help them, and she doesn't have to work the rest of her life. Now, she does because she enjoys it and stays busy, but she doesn't have to. Started the process moving, and they had had a church building program going on for about a decade. I got up and we were in the middle of building this building. I preached and I preached and I kicked a fire underneath their assistant pastor who they were getting ready to vote him in. I said, nope, wait 90 days. Let him be an intern, wait 90 days, get through this thing. But I told Brother Chris, I said, you get busy on this building, you get this building built. This is how you're going to do it. And I started directing traffic, and we called builders and called lumber companies. I got all the rotting lumber off the top of this thing, got some money back out of it, and put it back into the fund and said, now do this and this. We step by step, by the way, just went back a few months ago, and they had the opening of the brand new building. Amen. While I was there, I saw Jenny and the kids. I told her the story, what Rick told me. She said, I didn't know he said that to you, Brother Bush. I said, I know. Ryan came over and put his arms around me. He said, "Brother Bush, thank you. Can I tell you something? It's a thriving work. There's people being saved there every week. They're running buses. They're seeing people get saved and lives changed. Their building is exactly the same size as ours, just two floors. Their auditorium's a good bit bigger than ours. I'm excited for them." Say, what was that? God never left them, forsake them, or failed them. They had to realize, though their pastor was gone, God didn't die. Notice what God says. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage." In other words, when you don't feel like you can keep going, keep going. Be of good courage. Be strong. You say, "Well, I don't feel very strong." Do you know how you get strong? You face opposition. You don't go to the gym and watch everybody work out and you go home and say, "Well, I went to the gym." No, it takes resistance to get strong. It takes that opposition to build your strength. And as you go through these problems, you get stronger. I digress for just a moment. I was talking to Brianna and Brandon this week with their little 2-year-old in the hospital. And I told them that 30 years ago almost, this one was on life support for 3 weeks. I remember being escorted to the hospital by police escort through Long Beach, California, driving as fast as we could drive to get to the hospital to sign papers. He was in full respiratory rest. For 3 weeks, he laid on a respiratory machine, a ventilator, teetering between life and death at 4 months old. I remember getting to the hospital late that night. I was an assistant pastor. I remember about 12:30 calling my pastor for whom I worked, and he said, "Well, sounds like you got everything under control. I guess you don't have to come to work tomorrow. I'll talk to you later," and hung up and went back to sleep. My wife said, "Is the preacher coming?" I probably shouldn't have done it. I lied. I said, "No, he's got other things." I remember my wife and I, thousands of miles from our family, kneeling at an empty waiting room, dark, saying, "God, he was yours before he was ours. If you need him before, instead of us, just give us your grace." I remember winning 7 doctors and nurses to Christ. My wife and I did. We vowed that night never to let people hurt without being there for them. I mean that. I don't want to go through it again. I really don't. If he wears a short sleeve shirt, I see a scar on his arm. He's got a scar on his chest from a central line. He had the arterial line in his arm. He had central line in his chest. I'd go on and on. But 30 years later, I'm still using it to help a little couple in Georgia right now. And I said, "God's giving you a ministry that you don't know about right now, Brandon and Brianna. I can't promise you the outcome, but I can promise you this. If you'll begin to help people through this, God will give you the strength to get through it with your own son." I said, "If you'll help carry the burden of somebody else," she said, "Brother Bush, there's so many hurting people here." I said, "Then go help them." I said, "You don't understand it, but that's what will be your strength." And it will be. God promises that he'll not forsake or fail us. That means we should not fail or forsake him. Quit blaming him, just trust him. "Well, it doesn't look like God's in it, Brother Bush." Yes, he is. He didn't fail you. Number 3, I've got to hurry. How do we get good courage? How do we get very strong? Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I want you to notice what God's recipe is here. He said, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. We have to talk right when we're hurting. Right. Everybody look at me for a second. Be careful what you say when you're hurting. Right. Don't react with your mouth. React with principle. Don't just lash out because you're hurting. How about we think before we speak? May I tell you something? When you're hurting, not everybody knows how to comfort you. People are going to say some of the stupidest things. And I tell people this all the time. Don't listen to what they say. Just be thankful they said something. Forget about how hurtful it was. Accept the fact that they said something at all. And then forget what they said. See, people don't understand. Don't react with your feelings. Don't react by being critical, saying, well, I would have never said that to somebody. Okay, then don't do it. But you don't have to tell everybody what you would have done. Let's quit blaming. Did you know something? Blame is far overrated. Why is it that we want to search down the blame for everything? Guess what? The blame is sin. How about we just blame the devil? Blame our own sinfulness. We need to talk about right things. Say, what are those right things? The principles in that book right there. We don't need the news, thank God. We don't need the CNN or NBC or even Fox. We need the Word of God. We talk about, think about, read about, hear about way too much negative. I'm not power of positive thinking, but we listen to way too much nasty stuff. If we would just speak the words of God and the principles of the Word of God to help people, you'd be surprised at how much help and strength you could get. So we talk about right things. God says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Then he says that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Guess what? That means you got to get up and do something. Don't just talk about it, do something. Instead of saying, well, this person's hurting, maybe somebody ought to do something, go do something. Amen. Don't just talk about it, do something. Say, well, I don't know what to do. Call me, I'll help you do something. Then it's right thinking. Said that thou shalt meditate. That's right thinking. Say, what are we supposed to think about? Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Can I tell you the biggest problem you have? You think about your problem way too much. If you get your eyes off your problem and help somebody in their problem, maybe you'd go back to pick yours up and it wouldn't be there. Maybe you'd find out it's not as heavy as you thought it was. Well, I'm just so depressed. Good, go bake a bunch of cookies or some pies and some cakes and take them to people that need it. And maybe you can come back and then look at it and say, where'd my problem go? Trouble is, you're going to sit there in a mully grubs and suck on your own negativities so long that you get bitter and get nasty, and then you won't let anybody help you. Maybe if you got your eyes off your problem and help somebody else, well, their problem's not as bad as my problem. It doesn't matter how bad the problem is. Go help them. Get your eyes off yourself, our selfishness, and help somebody else. That's what Philippians 2:5 says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus left heaven, came to earth as a sinless person, and took every one of our sins on him. Huh. Then it's right action. Not just right thinking, not just right talking, but right action. Obey the truth. Don't go by feelings. Can I tell you something? If you'll obey the Bible and not your feelings, you'll be better off. Say, preacher, I just don't know how to get through this hurt. Do what God said. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't feel like doing that. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how I feel. God said do it, and then you'll find out what happens. I don't always feel like doing the things I have to do. Can I tell you something? Obeying God's word, not your body and not your psychologist. I'm not angry, but may I say something? Psychology is man studying man. I'd rather have God's view instead of man's view. Bibleology is a whole lot better than psychology. Because I've met enough of those psychologists to know, they're just not all there. Obey the Bible the way God says and not man's culture. That book is not based on culture, it's based on God. I don't care what culture says, I care what God says. Well, you're just so old-fashioned, preacher. Thank you very much. Well, I didn't mean it as a compliment. Too late. I took it that way. Can I tell you something? God is not bound by time like we are. This is the living word of God. It applies today the same as when God gave it to man. Maybe if we did it God's way instead of man's way, we wouldn't be so messed up. I got to finish. We do all this. God says he'll bring prosperity. We'll have good success. Now, the word prosperous doesn't mean that you're going to be loaded with huge bank accounts. The word prosperous means you'll get fulfillment out of everything that you do have. Now, watch this. It doesn't change the problem. All of this did not bring my mama back. As I preached her own funeral, her body lay right there. Went down the road to Pleasant View down here and buried her. It didn't bring her back. But can I tell you something? My mama had been sick a long time. Y'all know that. The moment she took her last breath at 9:20 that Wednesday morning, she was standing up straight. She was walking. She was running. She was talking. And she was looking into the face of Jesus, having a good old time. Dad and I were talking about this recently. We both miss her. He misses her. 59 years of marriage. But he said to me, he said, you're right, son. If she had to come back and be in the same situation she was in, I'm glad she's not coming back. She's a whole lot better off. And someday, we'll all be there with her. We didn't say goodbye. We just said, we'll see you later. God doesn't say that the problem and the pain will go away. But he did say if we would obey him and do it his way, he would bring prosperity and good success. The whole key to getting through a bad situation is this. Keep going. You can't get through it if you're not moving. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Here's what happens. You stop in the valley and wonder why you're depressed. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Notice what it says. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. If you're not moving, it can't follow you. Amen. You can't follow something that's not moving. That's right. As long as you keep moving, you'll get through it. You may not move as fast. You might have to stop from time to time and take your breath. Set how long that time is. Get through it as quickly as possible. But keep on going through the problem. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. Whew. But preacher, we lost our leader for 40 years. Yeah, but God gave you another one. Just follow him and obey God. What God told the other one, everything will be all right. Just keep moving. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's a lot of heartaches and a lot of needs here. I wonder, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who'd say, preacher, there's something in that sermon I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores of hands. You may put them down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure. I know for sure I'd go to heaven if I died. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I would never embarrass you. I'd never call you out. I never would do that. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I die today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. I can tell you this. In a matter of 2 or 3 minutes, you could know for sure. It's not joining the church. It's not getting baptized. It's trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Who'd say, preacher, I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? I won't embarrass you. All right. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you've never trusted Christ, how about you let somebody take the Bible, and just in a matter of 2 minutes, you can know for sure. If you've been saved and never baptized, like to obey the Lord in baptism, you could do that today. If you've been saved and baptized, like to join our church, we'd love to have you. You come. If you just want to come kneel at an old-fashioned altar and pray, maybe the Lord touched your heart about something. Maybe you ought to come and kneel at an altar.